I would invite you to follow along in the Pew Bibles or in your own Bible as I read to you from the book of the Acts, chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means the queen of Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel to all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Amen. Pray with me, please. Lord, as we hear your word this morning, help us to think about those things that you would have us be, in order that we might be soul winners for you. Amen. As you can see, my sermon title is entitled "The Qualities of a Soul Winner." But I'm afraid that the idea of winning souls doesn't have a great deal of credence in much of the church today. You know, the term itself comes from a verse tucked away in the book of Proverbs where we read, "Those who win souls are wise." And I think some people are turned off by the phrase because it sounds too presumptuous for us to think of ourselves as being those who win souls, when we all know that it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring souls into the kingdom of God. But I think that the concept of winning souls is not unlike what the Lord describes to those first disciples as fishing for people. And to me, the idea of winning souls is all bound up in the calling we have all received to be witnesses for Christ. All of us who belong to the Lord have a responsibility to share the good news with others as the Holy Spirit gives us the opportunity to do so. And as I was reading through the book of Acts, I realized what a good example of first century soul winning we have in the story of Philip and the man from Ethiopia who had come to the temple in Jerusalem to worship the God of the Hebrew people. As that story unfolds, its author, Luke, the beloved physician, helps us to see what kinds of qualities it takes for any of us to be used by the Holy Spirit to share the good news of God's saving love in Jesus Christ with someone who's open to hear it. And though you may not think of yourself as a likely person to become a soul winner, I hope that you will be open to the possibility of developing the qualities we find manifested in Philip as he goes about the business of leading a man who is an obvious seeker to faith in the Son of God. The first of those qualities is an openness to the Lord's leading. Luke writes of Philip that an angel spoke to him. It certainly would have been helpful if Luke had elaborated on that brief introductory statement, but he didn't. However, we know that the Greek word from which we get our English word angel quite literally means a messenger. And what form this particular messenger takes in bringing a message to Philip is simply not told to us. Philip may have had some kind of a vision. He may have had a dream. We're not told. Maybe he had some kind of an experience, a sign that prompted him to go where the Lord wanted him to go. But however that message came to Philip, the significant thing is that he was open to be led by the Holy Spirit, however and in whatever way that leading might come. But how are you and I supposed to develop that same kind of openness in our lives today? Because it's not too likely that an angel of the Lord is going to show up on our doorsteps and tell us exactly what Jesus has for us to do. I believe that kind of openness is the result of living with the expectation that the risen Christ is intimately involved in our lives and that he has something for us to do and places for us to be. But more than that, we need to cultivate a sense of expectation that the Holy Spirit will make those deeds and those places known to us if we keep our eyes and our ears and our hearts open. The Lord may speak to us in the words of Scripture. He may speak to us in the words of others. He may speak to us in the opportunities that we face each day, or even in the feelings we have down deep in our guts. But the key is to be consciously and intentionally asking ourselves what it is that God is telling us to do. Now, the next quality I see in Philip is his willingness to do what he senses the Lord calling him to do. Luke tells us that when the angel of the Lord tells Philip to go south to the road which leads from Jerusalem to Gaza, and Luke points out that's a desert road, Philip doesn't hesitate. He immediately starts out on the path the angel has given him. And it's instructive to note that Luke has just mentioned the fact that Philip is in the midst of a very productive ministry in Samaria, where he's leading many people to the Lord. But in spite of that, Philip doesn't ask why he's being told to leave Samaria and take a road through the desert. He doesn't offer any excuses for putting off the journey. He doesn't suggest that someone else might be better suited to whatever it is the Lord has waiting for him. He simply does what he's been told to do. Now, that kind of obedience usually doesn't come to us overnight. Doing what the Lord says, even in the simple everyday activities of life, doesn't always come naturally to you and me. And the kind of unconditional love he calls us to have for people we don't particularly like, the kind of persevering forgiveness he commands us to show to people who keep on hurting us, that kind of obeying takes a lot of discipline and a lot of work. But it is obedience in the things we already know the Lord wants us to do, which becomes the foundation on which obedience in those things which come to us unexpectedly or unbidden finally rests. And when we have learned to do the things we know the Lord expects us to do, it becomes a lot easier to respond without hesitation, without question, when the unexpected comes our way. I mention the unexpected because being open to the unexpected is also the mark of someone the Lord can use to win souls to himself. And Philip proves to be a good example of that. For Luke tells us that as Philip starts down the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, he meets a man from Ethiopia, an important official in the court of that land's queen. The man's headed home, riding in his chariot, which in this day and age, by the way, would have been a chauffeur-driven limousine. And lo and behold, the Holy Spirit tells Philip, "Get close to that chariot and stay near it." Now, when Philip got up that morning, the farthest thing from his mind would have been the task of chasing a black man's chariot down a desert road. But as surreal as it might seem, Philip is open to the possibility that the soul to be won that day is the soul of the man in that chariot. And there is a lesson here for all of us. We should never be surprised at the people the Holy Spirit puts in our path and with whom He expects us to share the good news. So how do we go about fostering such an openness to others that we see everyone we meet as a potential sister or brother in Christ, someone for whom the Savior died? Well, one of the best ways I know of is to keep always in the forefront of our minds the sobering truth that if the Lord could save me, then there isn't anyone who is beyond the reach of His mercy and His grace. Things like the color of our skin, or the balance in our checkbook, or the amount of education we've had, or the kinds of messes we have made of our lives are totally irrelevant in the eyes of the Savior. And if we can remember that, we aren't likely to be surprised by the people whose souls He calls us to win for Himself. And the next quality I see in Philip is one which is probably a deal breaker for many of us. Philip is willing to take the initiative and start a conversation about spiritual matters. Of course, it doesn't hurt that the Ethiopian has his Bible open and is reading it out loud. But Philip, the guy running alongside the chariot, hollers up and asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" How's that for an icebreaker? By this time, you see, it has dawned on Philip that the man in that chariot is the reason he is running down the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, and that the Holy Spirit has placed in front of him an opportunity to win a soul to the Son of God. And so, not having any idea how the Ethiopian is going to respond to his question, Philip jumps right in, trusting that the Holy Spirit has already prepared the way. As I said, taking the initiative and talking with others about the truth of the Christian faith, and more particularly our own personal experiences with the Lord Jesus, is something most believers, especially those of us in the Presbyterian persuasion, find exceedingly difficult to do. But I don't believe it's because we don't have anything to share from our own walks with the Lord. I think it's probably because we are too self-conscious and afraid we'll come off sounding judgmental or condescending or holier than thou. And the best way I have found of overcoming those kinds of feelings is to practice sharing what I would call our testimonies with fellow believers. Because when we do that, we find that our comfort level increases, we feel more relaxed and confident, and then talking to someone who doesn't yet share our faith becomes far less intimidating. But we have to know what we're talking about. When the Ethiopian asks Philip, "Who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Philip knows God's word well enough to help this seeker see that Jesus is at the heart of the Scriptures and that the good news is all about the suffering servant described by Isaiah. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb led to the slaughter so that by His stripes we might be healed. Philip begins with a question about Isaiah's prophecy, and he moves from there to help the Ethiopian see how the Son of God is not only the Messiah of Israel, He is also the Savior of the world. Philip makes a clear case for the truth of the Christian faith as it's grounded in the Hebrew Scriptures, and his answer is so compelling that the Ethiopian is convicted of his sin and longs to be baptized. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm saying we all have to be biblical scholars or professional theologians in order to be involved in the ministry of winning souls. That is simply not the case. But it is true that the better we know God's Word, the more deeply it is hidden in our hearts, the better equipped we will be to lead others to the Lord. And that doesn't mean that we have to have answers for all the questions seekers may be asking, because sometimes there simply are no answers to be had. But when we grasp the overarching message of the Scriptures, When, as one children's Bible puts it so well, we hear every story whispering his name, you and I are then in a position to introduce others to who Jesus is and what he has come to do, and to share with them what that has meant for us as we have given our hearts to him. But there's an important element in the process of soul winning, which you may have missed if you didn't pay attention to your bulletin this morning, which says, don't miss Acts 8:37. If you didn't check the footnotes in your Bible, you would have missed it. Because that essential is that it is absolutely important for us to give others the opportunity to respond to the good news and to help them see what that involves. In most modern translations, verse 37 in chapter 8 isn't included in the text. You'll find it printed as a footnote. Verse 36 has the Ethiopian asking, why shouldn't I be baptized? Followed by verse 38, in which he is baptized by Philip. Verse 37 reads, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It would appear that as the early church was reading Luke's manuscript, they realized there was something important missing. The early church wanted everyone to understand and to make very clear that when we confess with our lips and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead and that he is Lord, it is then that we are saved. Now, once again, I am not suggesting that as soul winners, we are to be people who hard sell the gospel. But I am saying that when those with whom we share our faith express a desire to make that faith their own, we need to encourage them and help them to do just that. We can ask them to share what believing in Jesus and opening their hearts to him means to them at that very moment. We can help them to frame a prayer of repentance and surrender. We can point them to the promises of God's word which assure them that their trust in the Son of God and his atoning sacrifice has brought them forgiveness and a new standing as a child of their Heavenly Father. But our task as soul winners is not complete until those souls have understood that they need to claim the faith for themselves. Then there's one more thing to be learned from Philip's experience with the man from Ethiopia. Luke tells us that once Philip had baptized him, the Spirit took Philip away and the Ethiopian did not see him again. Nor did Philip see the Ethiopian, which leads me to believe that the Lord wants us to leave the outcome of our soul-winning efforts to him. You know, all we know about the Ethiopian is a tradition in the Coptic church in Ethiopia, which traces its roots 2,000 years back to that man. And the Ethiopian church may well be the result of that man sharing the gospel with his contemporaries. We can't be sure. Philip certainly did not know how that man, whose soul he had won to the Lord, was going to live out his faith in a faraway land. But Philip didn't need to. All he needed to know was that he had been faithful in doing his job and that the Lord would be faithful in doing his. So in conclusion, I hope I've given you something to think about regarding the calling we all have to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Quite often at the end of our worship services, you'll hear Pastor Carl conclude a service with this quotation from Dr. Halverson from Fourth Church in Bethesda. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you there. Wherever you are, God has put you there, and he has a purpose in your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something he wants to do through you right where you are. I believe that what Christ wants from all of us is that we will be his faithful witnesses, seeking to win souls for him, that we will be people he can use to win others through us. And so may we always be preparing ourselves, developing those qualities which will enable others to see Christ and experience his saving love in our words and in our deeds. Amen.